Luke chapter 2, 25 to 40.
There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace, as you promised, for my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." His mother and father were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." There was also a prophetess, Anna, a daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was well along in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and was a widow for 84 years. She did not leave the temple, serving God night and day with fasting and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began to thank God and speak about him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had completed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The boy grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and God's grace was on him.
Just pray before David comes to speak. Father, we thank you for your word, the word of life that fires us. And we just pray you've been working in David's heart and mind that you would help him as he comes to speak now. I pray that the meditations of his heart and the words that he will utter will be words that you have given him. I pray that you would speak into our hearts through this message today, and that you would inspire us for the week ahead. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm taking the risk of using technology today, so if my laptop fails in the middle, I'll have to carry on some other way. Happy Christmas, everybody. I guess it's fairly predictable on Christmas Day that we should be looking at the account of the first Christmas. Or more precisely, there are two accounts of the first Christmas. There's one in Matthew and one in Luke, and they have different details. And they'll be based on different eyewitness accounts and different sources of what they chose to record. We know the Christmas story very well, but how well do we really know it? One year near Christmas, I was helping in a Sunday school in a large church, and I wasn't expecting to be teaching Sunday school that week, but they just got us all together and said, "Right, you have that group of children, you have that group of children, you have that group of children, teach them the Christmas story." And you suddenly think, well, actually, what happens and in what order? Can I remember all the details? What should I include? And etc. So it just makes you think, well, actually, how well do we really know this story that we think we know so well? We're looking at Luke's account. And Luke's account makes no mention of a donkey. That was a later addition to the story. No mention of an innkeeper, although that's often one of the standard speaking parts in most nativity plays and one of the best known phrases that you get in the average nativity play, saying, "Oh, there's no room here," or something like that. And doesn't even mention an inn in the modern translations, although my older NIV here still has the word "in," but the newer translation of the NIV and the other translations use guest room. And no nativity scene would be complete without oxen and sheep, But the Bible doesn't say anything about they were there. And it really doesn't talk much about a stable. It just talks about a manger. And in a poor, it was an Iron Age time in those days, in a poor Iron Age Middle Eastern house, it was common for parts of the main room to be fenced off for the animals. So we don't actually know whether it was a separate building or a cave or an outhouse or a sort of lower section of the main room that was fenced off for the animals to provide heat for everybody else in the winter months. But it was certainly not somewhere where the family would normally be expected to be or guests would normally be put. And it's certainly a very poor place for a king to be born. And it's likely that the wise men that get mentioned in Matthew actually come a number of months later because they've actually had to travel all the way over there. And when Herod kills the children, he kills all the children under two, which suggests it was a fair while after the baby was born when the wise men came. So they probably moved into a better accommodation by then. So the typical crib scene of the wise men and the shepherds all together is probably not actually how it happened, but it doesn't matter. It's to remind us of the important thing about who Jesus is and who came to see him. But it's a good reminder of Jesus' birth. Chris, Rachel's husband, would have heard and seen many statements given to the police and in law courts. And as I understand it, the statements rarely include all the same minor details. Because not everyone was there for every bit of it or noticed everything. They might not consider it important enough to remember or say. So when statements exactly correspond between two or three different individuals, you get the hint that there may be some kind of connivance or machinations or plot or dishonesty going on. So the fact that Matthew and Luke have very different details, Matthew has the wise men and the escape into Egypt and the slaughter of the innocents. Luke has the shepherds. And then Luke goes on to the bit we're going to look at in a minute, but it misses out the whole flight into Egypt, the political refugees that Matthew talks about. And they're written for different audiences, Matthew and Luke. But more of the Holy Spirit inspired the two writers to write down what they have been what they recorded to give us a fuller picture of the first few days in Jesus' life. So we know about the shepherds and the wise men, but only a matter of a few weeks later, you get these other two characters, Anna and Simeon, arriving on the scene. And we actually don't have many details of what the shepherds and the wise men actually said or what they thought. We've got a little bit of hint with some of the things that are said and some of the things the angels say to them. But with Matthew and with Anna and Simeon, we have much more detailed commentary of what they said. So it's good to look at it. When I first looked at this, I got the timing wrong, and I thought that the circumcision on the eighth day was when they met Anna and Simeon. But actually, Anna and Simeon come along. You okay? Anna and Simeon come along around 6 weeks later, because there's various things that the Jewish people have to do after the birth of a newborn baby. And so it's about 6 weeks, the baby's about 6 weeks old Anna and Simeon see him. So many people like to cuddle a baby. Holding a small baby can be very special. And I know some of the ladies in this room are very touched when they get the chance to hold a small baby. And not all of us get a chance to hold a baby as small as 6 weeks old. I'm sure Kathy's held hundreds of them, so... But But I'll tell you a little story. My spelling is not very good, and it's never been very good. And in the UK, when a baby is born to parents, they have to go and register the birth. And for Caleb, we went and registered Caleb at Colchester Registry Office. And when we got there, they asked us what we wanted to call him. And we said Caleb Jonathan G. So Caleb's fairly easy to spell. And then suddenly Fiona and I weren't quite entirely sure how we spelt Jonathan. So we ended up with a slightly unusual spelling of Jonathan. So a couple of our theologian friends asked us why we'd chosen this different spelling, because it has a slightly different meaning. But it was mainly because we weren't very well organised in remembering all the details. But the point is, there are legal things that you have to do when you have a newborn baby. And in different cultures, they're different. In the Jewish culture, you have the circumcision of a male child on the eighth day, and then about 6 weeks later, well, 6 weeks after the birth, something like that, there were then two other procedures that they had to do, one of which was going into the temple to offer a sacrifice for the firstborn son. And the reason they did that was went right back to Exodus and the plague of the firstborn, when they killed all the firstborn of the Egyptians. And the Hebrew sons were kept safe because of the blood on the doorposts, the blood of the Passover lamb. So ever since then, the Jews have made a sacrifice whenever they had a firstborn child, and whenever they had a firstborn animal. Generally speaking, they sacrificed the firstborn male animal. There were some, I think it was donkeys or one particular type of animal that didn't have many offspring that they didn't sacrifice the firstborn offspring of. But generally they did. But for the firstborn son, it was important to have this sacrifice. And if you were poor, it was a pair of birds. And this is why Mary and Joseph had come to the temple to sacrifice. And for those of you who've been reading the Luke story in our books, you'll have all the other details of what the other reasons were why they had to come to the temple. Anyway, so they come to the temple and they meet two remarkable people. We don't know how old Simeon was. The paintings tend to have him as quite old in classical paintings, I think. But Anna, we know, was really, really old. And there's a debate as to whether she was 84 or 100 and something, or other, depending on how you read the text. Doesn't matter, she was very old. Simeon, we'll talk a little about first. He was a righteous and devout man, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And moreover, the Holy Spirit was on him. In those days, it was actually quite unusual for the Holy Spirit to be on people, because the Holy Spirit wasn't really given out until Pentecost. So there were a few select individuals that had the Holy Spirit at that point, but most people didn't. Most believers didn't. And it had been revealed to him that he would see the Messiah. Now, the Messiah was an almost mythical figure in the Old Testament that the Jews were looking forward to, but they didn't really have that clear an understanding of, for most of them, who the Messiah was going to be and what he was going to do. But the key thing was, they knew he was descended from David and he would rescue and save the Jewish people. And in fact, still many of the Jews today are still waiting for the Messiah. And going back up into the last chapter, when we had Zacharias' song about giving thanks to God, it talks there about that the salvation is through the forgiveness of their sins. So it does talk a little bit about that the salvation is that we have our sins forgiven. But we find that out much more later in Luke, so I won't really dwell on that here, because I'm looking at the passage here. So we have what could be a God incidence, a coincidence with God inspiring, or a very clear direction from the Holy Spirit that Simeon should go into the temple at that particular point. We don't actually know how clear a guidance it was, but it does say the Holy Spirit inspired him to go into the temple at that point, and he sees Jesus. and Mary and Joseph. And Simeon has much more insight into who this Messiah Jesus is than maybe the shepherds and wise men did. The shepherds, you know, were told things by the angels. They went to see and then they praised God, but maybe they didn't really understand what sort of Messiah he was going to be. Similarly, the wise men had come from afar. We don't know how much they understood the Jewish world or how much they knew of God. But they'd come to worship Jesus. Whereas with Simeon, we hear a lot more about exactly what he's thinking. And he'd been promised that he would see the Messiah. And promises were something that was very important in the Jewish culture, with the many promises to Adam, Eve, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and others. And he says he's seen the salvation of God with his own eyes, a light to the Gentiles. And we're the Gentiles. We're the people that the Jews looked down on because they were the chosen people. And so we are, he is the light to us. Anna was very old and been a widow for a long time. And she lived in the temple all the time. Maybe she was even too frail to walk very far. But as a woman, she would have only been allowed into the court of the women. She wouldn't have been allowed very far into the temple. And similarly, this encounter must have been in the court of the women, probably, because that's as far as Mary could have taken the baby in to the temple. So it was either the court of the women or the right outside bit, the court of the Gentiles. But she lived there all the time. Maybe she was elderly, maybe she didn't sleep very well, but she was up in the night worshipping God day and night. And she fasted and prayed. And was recognised as a prophet, or prophetess, in the older translations used. And again, another God incident. She comes into the temple at the right moment and gives thanks to God. But neither of these two had a star or a choir of angels to point them to Jesus. It was the work of the Holy Spirit in their own hearts that revealed to them who he was. So, to move on, what have we learned from this passage? And I'm going to sort of cheat and look at some of the earlier bit that was read about the shepherds too. So Jesus is the descendant of David, as was prophesied. He was born in Bethlehem, King David's town. He's a saviour. The angels told the shepherds that much. He's the Messiah, which is the Hebrew, or Christ, which is the Greek, which is the same word. And most people don't get angel choirs when they're born. And there was a special emphasis on signs. They were wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And the manger word gets repeated several times in the passages. A key sign. And with Simeon's encounter, we've got the Lord's Christ, the sovereign Lord's salvation, emphasizing that he is God's, and a light to lighten the Gentiles. And as we move on, we've got that Jesus is destined to call the falling and rising of many in Israel. He will change things about. Some will rise, I guess that perhaps Christians growing in service. Others will fall, I guess that's those who reject him and lose the blessings associated with being the chosen people. And it will be a sign that is spoken against. I guess this is him referring to him being put to death for claiming what he actually was, that he was the Son of God. They put him to death because he said he was the Son of God when he was the Son of God. Mary, a sword will pierce your soul. And that's looking towards Jesus' suffering on the cross, I think. And in the last couple of verses of the passage, it adds that he was filled with wisdom and grace of God, and the grace of God was upon him. So sum up what we've got to say about Jesus. He's descended from the royal line of King David and is born in David's town, which shows he's got the qualifications to be the Messiah. And we know that he's God's Messiah, Christ's Saviour. And he reveals the truth to us, the Gentiles, and probably 99% of the planet are Gentiles, at least, I would imagine. And he causes people's hearts to be revealed, causing them to respond or reject to his redeeming plan of salvation. And then quickly, let's just look at Anna and Simeon. They were very old. Anna didn't live with family. She maybe didn't have any close family. We don't know. And she spent all her waking hours in fasting and praying. I think she's a great role model for all of us. We may not be influential, rich, well-educated, successful in human terms, endowed with health, but we can all pray and worship God. Maybe we should be fasting more too. And that applies to us, however old and decrepit we are. But she also told people, she spoke about the child by the sound of it, to all who would listen. It says to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. So we can pray, we can worship, we can tell. And there's more we could add about Simeon too, but I think I'll bring it to an end here and finish with Simeon's words. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now may you dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Amen.